In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
You don't want federal funding, and you want the status quo for abortion, and you want to pass a health care bill, this is it.
What is it going to take to lock down your vote?
Protect the sanctity of life. Keep current law. No public funding for abortion. Let's keep that principle, and you can probably get our vote.
They are not stating a prayer or a creedal statement. They are stating that our rights come from the Creator rather than from the state. So our rights can't be taken away by the state.
Before I won, and the Supreme Court will hear a case that invalidates the Pledge of Allegiance. The Supreme Court will not hear a case that upholds the Pledge of Allegiance. Very unlikely, at least.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, I believe it was just yesterday we were talking with a former Muslim who was talking about the part of Islam being jihad, being warfare and violence and hatred for all things unbelieving, for all things that are not Islam. And one might say, couldn't a similar charge be brought against Christianity, at least in its Old Testament form, where if you read through the Old Testament, there's some pretty bloody chapters in there, and they occur with some disturbing frequency. We're going to be talking about the Bible, the Quran, and violence in the second hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, March the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the meantime, listener email the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll pick the Issues Etc. blog of the week. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest for that conversation on the Bible, the Quran, and violence. Then Johnny Erickson Tata will join us briefly to talk about healthcare reform and her concerns regarding the disabled under healthcare reform. We'll round off today's Friday afternoon, as we usually do, playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We have four pieces of Issues Etc. audio. We'll play them for you. Then all you have to do is listen and vote. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio. We are coming to you live this Friday afternoon. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc.
Hey, before we get to email, we've got, this has been a bevy of activity this week. Have you noticed that?
Yes, I have.
I mean, it's crazy. I mean, we've got this poor person wanting to make a donation via a money bomb in light of the...
Sounds scary to me.
I know. In light of the two-year anniversary of us being fired from LCMS, Inc. But we've got a bunch of guys here from the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Come on up one by one and introduce yourself.
I'm Matt Mackala, fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary from Green Bay, Wisconsin.
Matt.
I'm Andrew Gray, second-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary from Lake Orion, Michigan.
Andrew!
I'm Doug Peters from Benzonia, Michigan. I'm a second-year seminarian from Concordia Theological Seminary.
Doug.
I'm Don Johnson. I'm a first-year student at Fort Wayne Seminary, and I'm from Reed City, Michigan.
Don Johnson!
Tubbs is next.
All right.
I'm Christopher Morundi. I'm from Benedict, Nebraska. I'm a fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Was that Chris?
Chris. I'm Jerry Heineke. I just graduated from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I am from Sydney, Nebraska.
And he's scared, too.
I'm Matt Sinnott. I'm a second year at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, and I am from Houston, Texas.
Best field worker ever, by the way.
My name is Josh Schrader. I'm a first year seminarian at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and I'm from Portage, Wisconsin.
And is Matt the guy who coordinated this this money bomb
No,
thing?
Josh did.
I mean, I'm sorry. Josh,
yeah.
Josh did.
Josh, yeah, the money bomb. And I apologize. Somebody's on line one. We've got to take their donation here, and we will once you get to some email. But, yeah, the money bomb between the next 2 hours.
What is it? What is it?
Well, it's a goal to raise $2,000 for us today in honor of our being fired from LCMS Inc. 2 years ago yesterday.
It
was supposed to be yesterday, but somebody had to take off yesterday.
Right. How did you spend – it was family obligations. How did you spend the two-year anniversary of our cancellation and termination, Jeff?
Watching the NCAA tournament.
That's a pretty good way to spend
it. I didn't even think about being fired yesterday because it's all good.
Yeah, no, it is. It's better, in fact. What did I do? I sat and I stared blankly for much of the day, which is kind of my way of just blank staring. You should try it sometime, Craig. It really works. It's very calming. It was a beautiful day. So I sat and I just stared blankly into space, quietly, dozed off occasionally. And then I went to watch my son sing beautifully and then kind of make a fool of himself on stage. Intentionally, by the way. He's supposed to be funny. And he did a very good job of it.
Yeah, Grandma and Grandpa are here. They said it was Academy Award winning performance.
I would agree. I think it is. Very
close. Must get
that
from Maria.
Yeah,
not from Dad.
Hey, your day off yesterday, you didn't take any pictures with cats?
I was tempted to, but I didn't.
Just checking.
The cats don't like to cooperate. I did take pictures of cats. That's what I did kind of later on in the day. But I didn't they never turn out. The cats move too fast. So what's up?
Well, first of all, in this money bomb, people can call and donate. The easiest way is online, so we can actually do the show here at issuesetc.org. Click donate. You can make a secure online contribution. Or you could call, probably the office line is the best, 618-223-8385, although there's only one incoming line, 618-223-8385. Or if you have to, our call-in line, 877-623-6943. We appreciate it. Thank you very much. First email. We always take criticism first. Here's one for you, Todd. Imagine that. I just heard you answer a question about the specific ministry pastor program, and I must say that I feel you answered the question as one who is uninformed. Please get all the information before you answer these types of questions. A specific ministry pastor has typically already taken 10 classes as part of the deacon program before he begins the online SEM classes. He is initially put on vicar status and not ordained for 2 years. The specific ministry pastor is eligible for a call, but only to a similar ministry, for example, small congregation to small congregation or inner city to inner city, etc. I will agree with you on the point that these men could and should be better trained and educated, Greek and or Hebrew, for example, but we are in the 21st century, Todd. Much of the education can be done by distance education. Comparing the ministry to a medical doctor is not applying apples to apples and is disingenuous on your part. There are many medical classes that could just as easily be taught online. I would love to hear what classes you took in seminary that could not be taken over the internet with the current technologies available to us. You even boast of your use of these current technologies in getting out the gospel with your show. Many of these men, myself included, are more confessionally Lutheran than the pastor I serve under as a deacon. I am blessed by a wonderful instructor and also by issues, etc. These things keep me pointed toward the cross of Christ, and I graciously thank you and everyone involved at Lutheran Public Radio for making issues, etc. available to us. It is truly a blessing. While it's not my plan to enroll in the specific ministry pastor program, but instead to attend seminary, many men who are capable but in similar situations to mine would not be able to serve in this capacity without the deacon and the specific ministry pastor program. These men can be trained, educated, and examined without physically attending a seminary campus and still be faithful to the scriptures and the Lutheran confessions. I hope to hear your response. Thanks for the email.
And thank you very much. We do like the criticism. If you listen carefully to what I said, this may have been last week. I can't remember when it was. We were talking about specific ministry program, which is kind of inside baseball for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I said I thought it was a bad idea. I think the thrust of my comments were not with what it is today, but what it will become inevitably tomorrow. These things always tend to get watered down. I think it's a trend toward educating our pastors or our prospective pastors less and not as well as they have been in the past. Yes, it is the 21st century. I'm fully aware of that. But that doesn't mean that the biblical languages, proficiency, not just acquaintance with, but proficiency in the biblical languages is any less necessary than it has been in the past. Luther once said, as much as we love the gospel, so much should we also love the original languages. And he was one to talk because he actually was not just proficient. He was an expert in the biblical languages. Apart from a thorough acquaintance with and proficiency in the biblical languages, the church is in trouble. Now you say, why does the pastor have to know the biblical languages? Their church is all over the place where the pastors don't use them anymore. Shame on them. There are churches all over the place where pastors aren't trained to use the biblical languages. That's true. And that's why you hear things preached and taught there that are out of line with God's word. You see, in order to actually interpret, and I use that word advisedly, but in order to actually translate and interpret the original languages, you have to know them. You can't just kind of hack your way through it. And that's a big part, an enormous part of what seminary education is about. And there may be the occasional guy who, studying under the tutelage of a pastor, can actually become proficient in the biblical languages. I don't think that's realistic. It's too great a task. You need expert training, and it needs to be intense and ongoing throughout the seminary education. That's one reason I think it's a bad idea. I think my analogy with the medical doctor is not comparing apples with oranges. I think it's comparing the lesser with the greater. I tried to make that clear, that if you want your doctor to be well-trained, even more so from the lesser to the greater, even more so should you want your pastor to be well-trained. What your pastor does when he handles the word of God, it's actually more crucial, more life and death than what your doctor does. All your doctor can do is screw up and give you the wrong medication and perhaps kill you. Your pastor can send you to hell. There are worse things than dying, you know. There are such things as dying eternally. It is this kind of casual, well, you know, they don't have to be trained that well. They don't have to be as trained as good as we can. They only have to be good enough to get by. I ask, what's the hurry? What's the hurry? Why not take the time, train our pastors as well as we expect anyone else who handles life and death in our lives to be trained, especially in those biblical languages? They must be known. We'll be right back. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I hope that someone gets my message.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through some listener email. There's so much more I could say about the need for the biblical languages, but I'll save it for another time. Maybe we should actually talk to somebody about that, because it's becoming now, it used to be considered just a foregone conclusion that someone who would aspire to enter the pastoral office would do so on the condition that they could master the biblical languages. It's just kind of one of the basic things you need to know. Nowadays, that is not a foregone conclusion, unfortunately. And even where they're taught with less and less earnestness, I believe. Listener email, you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, 1-877-623-MYIE, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pam's listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Pam.
Hey, happy anniversary. This is a money bomb.
It is. Thank you, Pam.
from one of your fans, and as a Sunday school teacher, I want to challenge any other Sunday school teachers out there or parents who know that their children are being taught the truth of God's Word by faithful Sunday school teachers to support this radio program with your gifts of dollars, today especially. Commit to being a regular donor. Send in any amount that you can afford, and let's make sure that you stay on the air, Pastor Wilkin. You do a wonderful thing for the people of God and in bringing the gospel even to people who don't know our Lord.
Well, Pam, thank you very, very much. You know, it's only through the generosity of our listeners that we're actually able to come back on and remain on. And lest people think we're sitting here scraping around for pennies, we're not. But the ongoing support is necessary, completely necessary, because we are 100% entirely listener-supported. If there's a shortfall, no one is walking in and writing a check to make up the difference. It's all entirely up to our listeners. I said it from the very first day when we came back. Now only our listeners can cancel us, and our listeners keep us on the air. And they have already for, going on 2 years. But I'm looking forward to that June 30th, which is the anniversary of our return. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by calling 1-877-623-MYIE during the next 2 hours of the program. And Jeff went back to the phone. Let's do some email, Jeff.
Actually, this is in regards to our cancellation. Don in Kansas said, I was very upset 2 years ago when you guys were fired. The best thing I can say for the man that fired you guys and took the program off the air is this, Psalm 109, verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his office.
That may well happen. Who knows? 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Here's an email from Ron in Marysville, Washington. Regarding Rocky's request, Rocky requested last week he doesn't prefer our bantering, mindless banter on Friday afternoons.
I wouldn't call it mindless.
Well, if I'm talking, it's mindless.
I wouldn't call it terribly well thought out, but it's not necessarily. I don't think Rocky called it mindless, did he?
No,
he just said get on with the email or something.
Right,
like that.
Right.
Okay.
So this is Ron's thoughts on that. He says, I enjoy the bantering / vamping. It really shows us listeners who Todd, Jeff, and Craig really are. At times, I am giddy as a schoolgirl when I listen to the Friday shows. Yes, indeed, giddy as a schoolgirl. If we did not have the extra fluff, then I would never have tried Chilada, threw out my manprees, thought about a sock puppet for a Sunday school lesson, look forward to Edwardsville Collinsville sports updates, or if Craig will ever find that perfect girl. I could go on and on. Keep up the good work, and thank you, Ron, in Marysville, Washington, for the email.
Ron, thank you. Well, we're happy to do it. It is the one time during the entire program week where we kind of go in unscripted with only email and without much of an idea what we're going to do for the first half hour or so. And I don't know if they really want to know who we are, though. That's my concern here. Because what I've discovered is the more people learn who I am, the less they like me. They like me a lot when it's just a disembodied voice on the radio, but when they actually figure out who I am, they tend to sour on me pretty quickly, with the exception of my wife, who's saintly in her patience. We're going through listener email. It's Friday afternoon, March the 19th. In a little bit, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. The second hour of the program, we'll spend with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about the Bible, the Quran, and violence. Johnny Erickson Tata will join us to talk about her concerns regarding this, the disabled and healthcare reform, and then we'll pick issues, et cetera, soundbite of the week, or you will pick issues, et cetera, soundbite of the week.
Here's one more email on Friday's bantering. Gene from Edwardsville, Illinois says, gentlemen, keep the Friday banter. I love it. It's a pleasant slowdown after the fast-paced, heavy programming of the previous days. Thanks for all you do to point us to Christ and his saving work on our behalf. And thank you for listening, Gene in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Gene, thank you very much. And we do try and keep the content heavy through the rest of the week. So Fridays we slow down. Part of it also has to do with the fact that, it, just in a completely practical sense, by the time we hit Friday, we have a backlog of things like the comment line and email, and it all needs to be responded to. And the less formal Friday afternoon is a good time to do it as well. What's next, Jeffy? Let's see. Matt's calling from Seward, Nebraska.
Hi, Todd. This is Matt Phillips. I've taught Chris Morandi. I just wanted to say I hope he gives me all the credit I need for that. No, not really. He's a great man, not a kid anymore, and he's going to be a great pastor. I wanted to comment brief. Well, I want to say I'm participating in the money bomb. I checked in the mail. I still use snail mail, so whatever. But I wanted to say that you can't do training for anything completely online. You can't learn a history, an advanced level history class, and some people know who I am. I'm a historian and teach at one of the Concordias. You can't do advanced level history online. And I don't think you can do advanced level historical theology or systematics. We're not just talking about the languages, but you can't do all that online. I don't know all the answers to that. Maybe online could be part of some of the things we could learn, but you can't do all of it online. And to expect people to get the training they need as pastors to do it online, I think is not a good thing. That's just my opinion.
Matt, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in and the good work there up in Seward, Nebraska. And it's not just the limitation of the online education. It has its limitations. It is, what do you think the pastor is supposed to do? If he's just going to basically get kind of a cursory knowledge of theology, maybe even in-depth knowledge of theology, but he does it kind of in the isolation, for the most part, in isolation from other people. Man sharpens man like iron sharpens iron. It is necessary. I think there's something they talk about at the seminary's pastoral formation. It doesn't happen sitting in front of your computer screen. But even if you could learn it there, even if you could master it there, we are talking about shaping men for the ministry, not simply downloading information into their brains. My basic concern, again, about these alternate forms of training pastors is, and I think I will be proven right in time. It will be sad, but I think I will be proven right in time. They represent an effort to train our pastors less rather than more. I don't think that's ever good. Next, one of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hello, Todd, and Issues Etc. I'm a little bit behind on my online listening, but I just listened to the March 8th Molly Ziegler Christians and Cosmetic Surgery segment. And first of all, I want to thank you for having the conversation. Second of all, I want to share with you, and I'll leave some specifics out here to protect, but at the last congregation I served during a late service, contemporary service, young couple sat behind me. They'd been gone for a couple of weeks, and I knew she had had minor surgery. I didn't know what the surgery was, but as she arrived to church that day, it was a bit evident that she had had actually cosmetic surgery. But I didn't quite know how I felt about that. What smacked me even more so in the midst of worship was as we were singing some lyrics later on in the service, I heard her joining in the with the congregation singing the following: Lord, all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all that I have from you is more than enough. Well, there you go. I think that kind of speaks for itself, as it spoke for itself to me that day, that there was quite a disparity between the words that we might confess coming out of the cross and Easter morning and our new life in Christ and the promise of a full life both now and to come, and cosmetic surgery, which confesses something entirely different. Thanks so much.
Thank you very much. I like the way you approach that. What does it confess? It's a good Lutheran way of analyzing anything, really, be it a worship practice, a song, a prayer, whatever actions, thoughts and actions we do in our lives, decisions that we make, what are we confessing in this? Now, I don't want this to become a tyranny, but I do think it's a good Lutheran question to ask. When you say, this action that I'm about to take, does it confess what the Bible would have me say about myself, about my God, about my status as a sinner, one saved by Christ, as a servant to my neighbor, all of these things? And I think this is a good way of kind, at least a thumbnail sketch way of starting to evaluate what we are doing, rather than first asking, is this right or wrong? Because sometimes you're sitting in a gray area. The question may be better, what does it confess? By the way, anyone can leave their comments at the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The number, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. It's the Issues Etc. listener comment line. You can leave criticism there. You can leave suggestions. If you're listening with a backlog that so many of our on-demand listeners are, weeks behind the live listeners, that's fine. We love you guys. And you can leave your questions and comments there. 618-223-8384. More email after this. If you call, I will answer. If you fall,
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Those who promote embryonic stem cell research, like President Obama, often accuse us pro-lifers of putting ideology over science, of playing politics with research. Recent evidence shows the opposite is true. Garin Corporation submitted a request to the FDA to be the first to do human trials with embryonic stem cells. Just days after Mr. Obama took office, the FDA suddenly decided to approve their application. A coincidence? Garin's chief executive said it was all planned. Garin deliberately timed its application so pro-life President Bush wouldn't have the say. Shortly after the trials began, they were stopped and not likely to resume. Too many problems with embryonic stem cells. If they had checked with me, I could have saved them lots of time and money.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Near the end of the program today, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. Because we were off yesterday, we got soundbites up just a little bit late, so we'll need your help in collecting votes for Soundbite of the Week coming up here in 1 hour on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc.
Here's an email from Jonathan. He says, I think it's really funny. This has to do with what you had to say about the term reverend. I think it's really funny that such a big deal was made over the term reverend on last week's show. It seems there's not much pleasing anyone. When I first graduated seminary, I started signing my emails as reverend because I hadn't yet been ordained and so didn't want to appear presumptuous, merely being the holder of an MDiv. I adopted what I felt was a much less distinguished term than pastor. After all, how could I call myself pastor? I was not ordained. That would have been quite arrogant. Since then, I have not only received an email from someone who found my blog and accused me of claiming to be God, because according to at least one version of the Old Testament, God is called the Most Reverend. But meanwhile, even my own dear grandmother has taken me to task for teaching my children to call me Father rather than Dad. Similarly, using pastor, because it's more biblical, doesn't really help us here, as pastor is not a term used nearly so often as elder and bishop, both terms of which we now think of exclusively as referring to something entirely other than their biblical, not to mention confessional, use. And if we take call no man father to really mean call no man reverend, then we must also admit that we should call no man shepherd, for there is only one good shepherd, and the rest of rest are hirelings and thieves who flee the wolf. So you tell me, what's a poor young MDiv to do in this mad world of anti-authoritarian piety? Doesn't matter what title one chooses to use while in the office of the Holy Ministry. Can you imagine the aggro I'd pull for introducing myself? Hello, I'm Holy Minister Fisk. The fact that we use titles at all to refer to the man who handles the word and sacrament is offensive in and of itself to a theological culture which prefers the enthusiasm of immediate access to God. Perhaps I should start going by brother or servant. That would certainly be more humble of me. That would be the kind of humility my people and I could take some real pride in. Sheesh. It's a lot of rugamaroo that is seated to distract us. Personally, I could care less. Call me Jonathan. Call me Father. Call me Reverend. I don't care. Just don't you dare stop believing that when I forgive your sins is the voice of Christ breaking out of heaven to absolve you eternally. Don't forget, so that we could obtain this faith, the ministry of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Thanks for the email, Jonathan in Pennsylvania.
Well, I don't think anything of that was forgotten. I think we were trying to see how what exactly Jesus meant when he said, call no man father. And he made it quite clear that the way that we exercise authority and service in the church is going to be completely different than the way it is in the world. Any title is open to abuse, and every title can have its content stolen away. The reason I recommend pastor is because at least it still, for the time being, retains the thrust of what the Bible is trying to describe. Pastor being a shepherd. I mean, that's what an overseer or a bishop is. I mean, we use those words, overseer or bishop, as ways of translating the original Greek there. And they both mean shepherd. So as long as the pastor, a lot of it isn't what the pastor actually does, I think. You have a guy who insists on being called father. I think the first question you need to ask is, why do you insist on that? There may be a good reason for it. There may not be. Or the reverend, or anything else. My point in responding to the emailer last week was, there are no real honorific titles that anyone can take in the church. Because Jesus says, we are not going to be like the Gentiles. It's going to be completely different. Even the master, who's rightly called the master, is among us as one who serves.
An email from Cynthia in Fort Wayne. She says, I giggled when I heard the gentleman who bemoaned the passing of the parsonage model because it leaves pastors without a home at retirement. I think the real change is that pastors retire. Back in the day, the pastor went from the parsonage to either a nursing home or a funeral home. He was in the pulpit until he was too infirm to crawl into it, or he died with his stole on. Not just pastors either. The concept of retirement came about to make jobs available for younger people. Now it's become an entitlement to stop working and play in your older years. I think rather that our vocation is to work to benefit our neighbor and fulfill our responsibilities to our families until we are for some reason unable to do so, other than just reaching some magic birthday. Then our difficult vocation becomes being the one who is cared for. If we have done well in our vocation when we are able, it is to be hoped that we have saved to reduce the burden. I wholeheartedly agree that we congregations are to care for our pastors, and I would add their families as well. That is the real hardship of a parsonage. Should a pastor die or become disabled, leaving a wife and or children, we need to be sure we care for him well enough that he is able to afford to plan for their care should the need arise. Thanks for the email, Cynthia in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And thank you very much. And she's quite right. I mean, the idea of retirement is foreign not only to the ministry until very recently, but probably to most professions. You didn't plan to retire. Well, we can pine away for the days when it was not the way it is today. Or we can live in the world that God has put us in. And we live in a world of retirement. If you don't do it yourself, they'll do it for you. They will. I mean, try sticking around till you're 75. And they'll tell you, we'd like you to retire now. They may say it nicely. They may say it not. They may provide for you. They may not. We don't have the luxury of living in the world of the past anymore, however it may have been then. So we live in the world that we're in now. That means the God's people need to provide for their pastors with all of the necessities that the world we're living in, the one that we actually do live in, not the one we want to, put upon us, providing for them now and providing for them in the future.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with one question plus a housekeeping matter related to the Thursday program on the confession, government, and politics. The question, are there Orthodox Lutheran statements on Marxism or on the nominally Christian halfway pronouncements of following socialists such as Walter Rauschenbusch and Washington Gladden? If so, perhaps separate programs are in order. In a talk media context, this seems important, given Glenn Beck, doubtless the hottest thing in talk radio and commentator on Christianity, educating himself and many listeners and watchers on the air, complete with Blackboard on his TV show, regarding socialism and the current American polity. Finally, if Issues Etc. doesn't want to leave Lex Rex hanging and stay within the family, I suspect Dr. Montgomery could help without strain. Thanks for listening.
And thank you, Paul. In fact, we're going to be having Dr. Montgomery on here a little bit later in the program today. He's going to be addressing the issue of the Bible, the Quran, and violence. But that's a great suggestion for him in the future. Jeff and I both share a kind of a sadness about Glenn Beck. An extraordinarily talented broadcaster that I think has been ruined by two things. One, he's doing radio and television at the same time. Two, he's actually begun to believe and practice his Mormonism. And I think it's just destroyed him, to tell you the truth. If you compare him to what he was 3-4 years ago, when he was hands down the most talented and most proficient broadcaster in talk radio. Now, many people weren't listening to him then, but he had the best show there ever was. But it is no more, sad to say. I hope he kind of gets it back. But it seems to me, Jeff, the more Beck takes his Mormonism seriously, the stranger things get with this guy. And I that's my only explanation.
Yeah, I wouldn't say destroyed. He's got quite a few more listeners than we do. But it keeps growing. But
no,
my thing
I'm
is, how long can you keep people listening to doom and gloom, for such a long period of time?
He has the listeners. But what I was saying is, compare him to 2006, when I first said, you have to listen to
this
guy.
He was that's what made him different from all the other secular conservative talk shows out there.
Not funny anymore. No. I mean,
his open theme's not even fun. It scares me. Every time I hear that open thing, I might get scared.
No, this is just allow me a moment to opine on talk radio. Completely lost its sense of humor. Completely lost its sense of humor. Barack Obama has done one thing to talk radio. Robbed it of its sense of humor. I remember when Rush Limbaugh was in his heyday, not with listeners, but in the terms of his show, during the Bill Clinton years, he was funny. And he didn't take himself or anything else that seriously. Not so much anymore. You can only survive so long on the sky is falling and the world's coming to an end. Do you hear me, Craig? Yes, you can only survive so long. And I think we lose our credibility when we toss around words like communism. Craig's heard me on this one before. There's a word that we should revive, okay? Instead of accusing people of being red, we should revive the term pink. Back in the days when you could say that person's pink, it doesn't
pinko
mean they're
commie.
They're not a pinko they're not
commie
a communist.
Or just pink?
They're not a communist.
Is pink just sufficient or pinko commie?
Pink.
Which one?
Pink.
Okay.
Is fine. It's because it was a way of saying this person leans that direction, probably unwittingly. But that doesn't mean that every person who says the government should do that, the government should do that, is necessarily advocating socialism. Sometimes they just don't know a better way. They don't understand the system that we have. That's just my opinion. I mean, on that matter, I could well be quite wrong. We're going through listener email on this Friday afternoon. See, Jeff is out there having to explain to all these seminarians what pink means. And Josh Schrader is out there fuming because I said something nasty about Glenn Beck. But, you know, you say what you have to say. When we come back, more email, and then we're going to pick Issues Etc. blog of the week. Stay tuned.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Historic liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul.
We're churchmen. Not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Going through listener email and your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, March the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Here's an email. Tim says, hello from Australia. I've been tuning into the podcast, the show, for a couple of years on and off, and they are really great. Keep up the great work. And Stephen in London, England writes, he said, I read Kim Riddleberger's book, Case for Amillennialism, and found much of the post and pre-millennial ideas he critiques attractive for one selfish reason. In both cases, I won't suffer. I get raptured before I suffer, or the world is getting better anyway, so I won't suffer. I think this is related to what you call theology of glory, is it? Can you explain how the traditional view is the theology of the cross? Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Stephen in London, England.
Stephen, that is a tremendous question. I hadn't even really thought of it that way before. The biblical view of the end of the world is one, it's kind of a paradox. I say kind of a paradox because I think once, you know, we live through it, we'll see how it all resolves itself. Jesus, on one hand, says everything will continue just as it has from the creation of the world. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be buying and selling. They'll be going about their daily business. And then suddenly, like a thief that comes in the night, the world will end. Christ will return. And then on the other hand, he says, it's going to get terrible. It's going to get so terrible near the end that even the elect might fall away if God did not prevent it. Those sounds like two disparate ways of describing the end of the world, unless you understand what you so rightly pointed out, Stephen, and that is the theology of the cross. You see, the world can continue the way that it always has. And Christians, the church, can find herself. at the end of time, at the wrong end of the world, the devil's persecutions. And what should we expect for ourselves, for our children and our grandchildren? Well, it may well end the way it began. The church began with martyrdom and persecution, and there's no reason to believe that it won't end the same way. Not the church, but the world. Besides this, it's been the fabric of the Christian experience, not for us affluent Western Christians, but for the vast majority of Christians throughout all of Christian history, that they've known more of suffering than of leisure and affluence and influence. And it's all about living under the shadow of the cross. It actually, I've been thinking about this lately, actually scares me a little bit to think about persecution and martyrdom in concrete terms rather than in these abstract terms. Like, oh yes, we may have to suffer for the faith. And that we may have to is a huge cushion between me and the reality of persecution. But what if my children actually had to face genuine persecution? What if it did come down to my life or professing Christ? We were talking about some of these martyrs several weeks ago on the program, Polycarp and others. And if you take seriously what these Christians were facing, you have to ask yourself, could I do this? Could I go to a pyre burning with the fire that's going to kill me with the confession of Christ on my lips the way these people did, or to death or to persecution or loss or any of these things? The great hymn of the Reformation, Mighty Fortress, is a hymn all about Christian persecution and life under the cross and the comfort of knowing that the kingdom is ours because Christ purchased it for us. And even it's one thing that they cannot take away from us. What's next?
I just wanted to let everybody know, all Missouri Tiger fans, there's about 4 minutes left in the first round NCAA tournament against the Clemson Tigers. Missouri's up 73-66, about 4 minutes left.
What was Missouri? How were they seeded for the tournament?
Where were we? We weren't very high. 10th, I think. I want to say 10th. I think I think it's 10th.
Was this an expected win? I know nothing about this.
I don't know. Well, they're the higher seed, so no, it's not expected. I predicted Missouri win, but that was on, you know, heart, not brains.
Okay, you know what I did? Craig got a kick out of this a little bit. When Craig's brother Frankie came into the studio earlier this week, and he had a pool, and he had wanted to fill out a bracket for March Madness, but he wanted Jeff's advice because Jeff follows, at the very least, those things surrounding Missouri basketball. So that means he has to follow some other college basketball. So Jeff knows what he's talking about here. So he went in for Jeff's advice, and Jeff was kind of busy, had to go home. But I suggested, Frankie, that he get me in the pool too as well. And instead of completely unencumbered by the thought process, just make the picks totally by flipping a coin. Frankie did it, didn't he? He did it. So at the end, we're going to compare how my picks came out versus the knowledgeable Jeff Schwartz picks. Mine completely random, and Jeff's based upon his encyclopedic knowledge of college basketball.
Here's an email from Mark in St. Louis. Great show with Masab Hassan Youssef. Very informative. Preserved a nice balance between concern for individual Muslims and an acknowledgement that the Quran promulgates terrorism. God willing, more Muslims come to faith in Christ. Thank you for the email. Care to comment on that?
Yeah, he was tremendous.
Yeah, make sure you download, because you know we do love our on-demand listeners here at Lutheran Public Radio.
Our regular guests have heard guests like Dr. John Ward Montgomery, Alvin Schmidt, Adam Francisco, many others, Brigitte Gabriel, talk about Islam as kind of the outsider looking in, seeing what the Quran has to say. This interview with Youssef, it was yesterday on the program, Thursday on the program. This interview with Youssef, this is a former Muslim. This is a former terrorist, member of Hamas, son of one of the founders of Hamas, talking about how the very heart of Islam is jihad and how it is an unreformable religion. It's an amazing interview. I mean, I would put it right up along anything we've done with Dr. Ergun Kaner, who's also a former Muslim as well. Highly recommend it. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, under Listen on Demand.